The question comes up, if we're talking about the conscience, just what is your conscience? Yes, if you watch way too many Disney shows, you may think it's the little cricket that's sitting on the puppet's shoulder. But that's not what a conscience is. There's a part of every human being that is aware of what he should do in various situations. Your conscience doesn't determine what is right or wrong. That's what judgment is for. And judgment has to be done by God's wisdom. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And we're going to start at verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. So righteous judgment is done by the wisdom that God gives. That's what determines what's right or wrong. It's not what I think or what I feel that makes something right or wrong. It is what God says. Our passage that we have for a memory verse this month is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. I could have a good conscience, but that doesn't make me right. It's what God decides. And God's judgments are always right. Take a look at Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119. And in verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. So then, what is your conscience? If judgments determine what's right and wrong, what's your conscience there? Your conscience is that satisfaction when we know that what we did was right. Or the guilt that we have when we realize we did what was wrong. In other words, our conscience then tells us whether our actions line up with what our judgment says is right or wrong. But the problem is, sometimes we make mistakes in judgment. What I think is right may not actually be right because I'm not using God's judgments. For instance, Paul once thought that he should work against Christ. He says that in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. He says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, why did he think he had to do that? Well, that's because he grew up in Judaism. He was raised a Jew, and he was very zealous for it. In fact, talking about his past in Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 4, he says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul saw Christianity as something contrary to what the law taught. And so his reasoning was that he had to oppose Christianity. Now his reasoning was wrong, but at the time he was involved in it, he was unaware of it. And so while he persecuted the church and he was opposed to Christ, yet at the same time, Paul looks back at his life and he says in Acts 23 and in verse 1, Paul looked intently at the council and said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Now, what he believes then is different from what he used to believe. Because he changed, he became a Christian. But he said, all this time, I've always lived with a good conscience. What he did always lined up with his judgments. But the problem was his judgments were flawed. His decisions were wrong about what was right or wrong. Paul's conscience worked. It was the information that was fed to it that was flawed. Just because something feels right, it doesn't make it right. In fact, Paul warns that true happiness really comes about when what we approve of matches what God approves of. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 22, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." There's where happiness, if my judgments of what I know is right and wrong match God's, and then my actions line up with that, so my conscience feels good, then I'm really happy. But Paul learned that just because he had a good conscience doesn't mean he was good. And again, go back to our memory verse in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. "For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet by this I am not acquitted. The one who examines me is the Lord." So in other words, when we learn the wrong standard, then it impacts how we perceive everything around us. It's going to influence how we see things. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 13. "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that it may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." If our awareness of what is right and wrong is broken, then my conscience is going to give the wrong signals as far as what right and wrong is. I could be in perfectly good conscience. I could be actually in bad and feeling guilty about things that are not actually wrong. I have to first make sure my judgments are right. But since we're dealing with two different things, that means also my conscience could be broken. When we do something repeatedly wrong, Over time, our conscience stops bothering us. It's like somebody going up to the door and knocking. If you never answer the door, you know, eventually they give up. Our conscience is basically the same way. It feeds back, this is right and this is wrong. But if we ignore it, eventually it gives up. That's what Paul said about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. This is how false teaching gets spread. People might recognize it at first, but they get exposed to it long enough and they stop being bothered by it. Want examples of it? Just look around the society around us. Things that are acceptable today, 10, 20 years ago, weren't acceptable. There are things that are acceptable today that were, you know, 50, 60 years ago weren't acceptable. When I was young, it was, you didn't talk about people living together without being married. It was wrong. Everybody knew it was wrong. I get notes from people today, they're shocked. You mean this is wrong? Everybody does this. Society's conscience has gotten seared as a whole. It's happening with homosexuality. Same thing. People are accepting what used to be obviously wrong. See, when God's not in a person's life, then even the basic sense of morality ends up getting corrupted. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and starting at verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. See, without God, there's nothing there to pull our judgments back into alignment with what really is right or wrong. We don't know exactly what the truth is. It's like having a compass where we don't know exactly where north is. It can get out of sync, but you can't fix it if you don't know where it really ought to be. And that's why society has collapsed into chaos. It's because we don't have something to pull us back into alignment with the truth. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not fitting or not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now notice, they know is against God's laws. Their judgments are correct. But they approve of what goes against God's word. Their conscience is broken. Now we should strive to live with a good conscience. We should conduct ourselves in our lives with honor. We should feel good about the things that we've chosen to do. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. But that's assuming our conscience is in tune with the will of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you, to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. Keep a good conscience, but make sure you're doing what's right. Our conscience should help us stay on track. But we first got to make sure we got the right track. We don't want to lose both the truth and our conscience. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. Keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regards to their faith. So what if my conscience got messed up? How do I get a good conscience? Because that sometimes happens. Well, the writer of Hebrews draws a parallel from the old law where they cleanse people of their sins on the Day of Atonement. And he mentions this in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies cleansed with pure water. See, under the old law, let's take a look at what he is actually talking about. There's a law, it just happened to be the passage my wife and I were reading this last week in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16 and starting with verse 3. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy tunic, linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban. These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall make atonement for himself and for his household. Then jumping down to verse 11. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, which he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And then jumping down to verse 14, moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in the front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood beside the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, because of their transgressions in regards to their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. Then jumping down to verse 23. Then Aaron shall come to the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. He shall bathe his body with water in a holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering, the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. Then jumping down to verse 29. And this shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls for and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns with you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It's a complex ceremony is going on. But the point that's being made is that people get involved in sin. And once a year, they had a rite, basically, a ceremony where they went through and realigned themselves with God. Aaron had to offer sacrifices first for himself. He had to get right first. But notice he also had to purify even the tabernacle and all that was in it because it was in the midst of people who sinned. Then he could go and offer cleansing for the people that they might become right. Now, what Aaron used was the blood of the goats and the bulls that he had slaughtered. But in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 12. It says, and through not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So it's through Jesus' blood. That blood, like that's similar to the blood that the priest sprinkled before the altar and on the holy seat. Jesus' own blood was shed for me to cleanse my conscience. Well, how do I get in contact with that blood? How do I become a part of that? Well, that's through baptism. That I join Jesus in his death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sins. I join with Christ. I realign myself. I put away my old way of thinking, the old way of behaving, and become someone new. And then I leave the past behind. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how about you? Is your conscience bothering you? Then it's time to get the fix for the problem. And God's offering it. We can realign ourselves with what is true and what is right. And fix a broken conscience. If there's anyone here today who wishes to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.